Lovely to be with you guys. So we're saying we're going to have an interesting time this morning. But last week, if you were here, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And just the passage about love, you know. And we started off talking about excellence. We're going to recap very quickly, but we're talking about excellence and saying actually, in the world today, we love the idea of excellence, the curriculum for excellence, centers for excellence, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's a total buzzword in culture. Saying, but actually in the Bible, it's only ever mentioned in one place, the word excellent. It's the end of 1 Corinthians 12 is the last verse, where Paul says, and now let me show you the most excellent way. And then he goes on to talk about love for a chapter. And actually, this is the start. So we're just going to read it through really quickly. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And we're saying, if you've ever been to a wedding, you know the passage, right? But at the same time, it's just this phenomenal breakdown of what love looks like, biblically, and what it should look like. And then we're kind of talking about, but it's funny, because a lot of the time we associate love with words. And then we're saying, but actually, this quote from Maya Angelou, who was a civil rights activist across in the States, that said, I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. And we were talking about our faith journeys and saying, actually, it's funny, but so often when we think back to what brought us here, you know, what brought us to church in the first place, what made us look into faith, a lot of the time it's because you had an adult or someone in your life that just had something different. They loved you in a different way to other people. They had a concern for you that normal people didn't have. The way that they loved other people or experienced love, the joy they had in life was just different to what you see in other people. And then when they were inviting you along, you eventually said yes, because actually, do you know what? There was something you were intrigued by. And a lot of the time, it's when people believed in us when we struggle to believe in ourselves, and when people see things in us that we struggle to see in ourselves. That's what really brings us into positions of leadership, positions of faith, actually moving forward in this stuff and attaching a value to ourselves. And then we were looking at this quote as well, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Mother Teresa, right? You look at her life, you think there's not many who've done a bigger thing with their life than her, but she doesn't see it like that. She sees her life as a series of small things she's done with great love that became something very big. You know, and she's actually saying that when we go through life and love the way that Jesus calls us to, or that Paul calls us to in 1 Corinthians 13, that actually as we treat people in that way, something big grows, but it doesn't start off like that. It's just about loving people through the process and seeing what God does. And that was where we were at the end of last week. And I was really challenging you guys towards the end, saying, actually, can you put your name in the passage? Do you remember me saying that? 1 Corinthians 13, can you put your name in and say that actually you are patient, you are kind, you keep no records of wrong, you rejoice with the truth? You know, all that kind of stuff. Is that true of you? And if it isn't, actually, pray, man. Ask the Holy Spirit to get you there. That's the purpose of our life on earth, to grow more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the funny thing for me is, and this is, we're going to go on a little bit today, but the funny thing for me is that even if we want to love well and if we want to love the way that Jesus calls us to love, one of the things is that life never goes right. You know what I mean? You ever been at that stage where you're trying to do the right thing all the time and then you just find yourself in a position of going, why is it that whenever I try to do the right thing, life just gets really hard? Anyone ever been there? And you just find yourself looking around going like, seriously, I'm trying to do it. And I love this picture. So it says challenges. I have a favorite website. If you don't know my sense of humor, I'm phenomenally sarcastic and find it really difficult not to be. So I'll say that in advance. But one of my favorite websites is a website called despair.com. Feel free not to check it out. But it's essentially demotivational posters, right? So they take motivational posters and just take the mic, right? That's what they do. So this one says challenges, and it says, I expected times like this, but never thought they'd be so bad, so long, and so frequent. Right? And I think that for me, we can all kind of relate to that in life, you know? When actually you're going on, you're getting on with it, and you're just like, dude, when is this going to stop? You know, you're like, I thought that there was meant to be some point when life got good, you know? And it's just been challenging and hard for so long. And I think a lot of the time there's just that case of thing after thing after thing that seems to come up, and you just end up in that sort of place. And I think the problem for me is that faith-wise, we end up with so many ideals, don't we? We end up with this ideal that if I honor God, if I love God the way he calls me to, then what we tend to equate it to, I think in Western culture, is then my life will be comfortable, or then my life will be easy, or then my life will be good, or then my life will be nice. And actually, if I do all the things that God calls me to do, and I do the tick list, you know, the Jesus tick list for today, have I prayed, read my Bible, committed things to him, handed over everything that's wrong, then my life will be nice, right? And if we do the tick list, then it's like, we do this to get this. And I think we're almost, I think the way the education system works in the West, you know, you do something, you get something. That's how things work, right? So if I do things right, then I'll get the right life. And actually, it totally takes away from the fact that Jesus' purpose in our life is for us to grow more Christ-like by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that tends to happen through trials. And actually, the purpose of God in your life is not to make your life easy or even to make it great. Isn't that fascinating? The purpose of God in your life is for him to be honored here on earth through you. And that you end up in eternity with him. And that's your prize. That's your prize, by the way, the eternity in heaven. It's not that life here will be ridiculously easy. And the commitment to that is massive. And I think for me, this is where the second part of 1 Corinthians 13 is so massive. Because anybody in here a parent? Hand up if you're a parent. Excellent. How many times have your children tried to give up something after they've done it once? Yeah? I thought I'd be epic at it when I did it first time. Dad, it didn't work. I'm not doing that again. And then you get to that kind of point when you're going, no, that's not how life works. You know? You kind of can't turn up to work for your first day and go, that was hard, I'm not going to work again, I didn't like that. You know, it's that life doesn't go like that. You can't live with that level of maturity. Life won't work. Yet the funny thing for me is, faith-wise, we all live in that way to an extent, right? I expect life to be easy. I expect it to be wonderful. Oh, I tried the faith thing. It was much harder than I thought it would be. No, I'm out. You know, I give up. And actually, no, I tried to follow Jesus in that circumstance, and it didn't go as well as I hoped. So, yeah, I'm good. You know, and we get to that point where actually our reaction is that of a child. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it goes on to say this thing on spiritual maturity. So this is the second half of the same chapter, right? So the love never fails bit. We're starting there. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Here you go. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's fascinating, right? It hits this point where you get this massive intro to the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It's like, love is like this, man. It's awesome. And if you do things without love, like, you're nothing but a resounding gong, but clanging cymbal or whatever, creaking of a rusty gate. Love the message. But actually, it's that kind of point. It's like, if you try and do life without love, it's just like, it's pointless. Don't do it. Love looks like this. Now go live like that. And then actually, it's almost like they know, right? It's weird how many times the Bible, it's like it reads your diary. You know what I mean? You have that moment where you're kind of like, man. And you hit that point where it's like, do you know what? There are prophecies, but actually they're in part. There are tongues. We have some knowledge now, but it's in part. We don't know it all. You know, it's funny. I remember when I first came out of Bible college, I thought, like, man, I've kind of got this faith thing, like, not sorted, but I feel like I know enough to go on and do this. Man, I've been in ministry for 14 years. I think today I think I know less than I ever thought I did. You know, the longer I've been trying to follow Jesus, the more I've realized I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I know enough to know I really like him and want to follow him. You know, and it's fascinating because there's so much more to faith than we ever give it credit for. And I think the thing for me is that when we start to look at this, we don't know it all. But when completeness comes, it's all going to disappear. And our job now is to commit with a spiritual maturity. That actually, when I was a child, we talked like a child, faith-wise, right? Do you know what's fascinating? The amount of conversations we have at places like Go with kids. And they'll be like, you work for a church, don't you? And I'll be like, yeah. I'd be like, oh man, I don't believe in any of that God stuff. And I'm like, okay, you're welcome not to, that's your call. And then 2 minutes later in the conversation, they'll be like, oh yeah, but my granddad died 2 years ago and he's in heaven. And you find yourself in the conversation going, I'm not saying he is or he isn't, but I'm saying that those two don't work together. Okay? If there is no God, there is no heaven. So that's where we're at, you know. But actually, I think so many of us go through life, and because we never really go into depth and never really discuss. When we get hurt, we close off. We don't deal with the hurt, right? I think faith-wise, one of the reasons so many Christians struggle to engage with people who are non-Christians or struggle to engage with any sort of scientific debate about faith is because actually we don't feel solid enough in our faith to do it. Because we're at that stage where we're going to find out something, or they're going to ask questions I can't answer, or they're going to ask things I don't know. And I don't want to go into that because I'm so out of my comfort zone, so out of my depth, I don't want to have the chat. I don't know. And actually, the thing for me is like, that's the child stage, right? But actually, part of working out and being an adult is when you have that sort of disconnect, when you have those sort of, you know, things that don't fit together, it's figuring it out. It's hitting that point and being like, look, my head says this, the Bible says this, I don't know how these things work. I need to look into this, I need to pray about it, I need to read, I need to ask people, I need to get involved, because we're meant to grow. And actually, growth happens as we are uncomfortable and we choose to love anyway. Growth happens when we don't understand, but we choose to do the right thing. Growth happens when we don't know the answer, but we try and find it out. Growth happens when we ask people when we don't know. And growth happens when actually we ask people and they don't know either, and then we all struggle together. It's true. But that's where it's in that place of discomfort. That's where it happens. When you're comfortable and life's easy, you don't grow. And actually, if we talk like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, then what happens? Jesus, I'm all for you. Insert horrendous life circumstance here. I don't want to do it anymore. It's that thing of child picks up thing, wants to try something for the first time, doesn't go the way they hoped, I don't want to do it again. It's that same pattern of behavior. Now, let me be completely honest, okay? If I sound like I'm diminishing that process at all, I promise you I'm not. It is one of the most painful processes to go through, and we have been there for the last 2 years as a family. So I can stand here quite honestly and say I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying I have the answer. It's a consistent and persistent journey to try and make the right decisions when it'd be hell of a lot easier not to. I want to be honest with you guys about that. So I'm not talking down to anybody here, and on the note of mirror up on the screen, there's one there, okay? I want to be completely straight with you guys on that. But actually, we don't know fully just now. We don't. But actually, when those three things remain at the end, faith, hope, and love, right? Have faith that in all of these circumstances, God is still sovereign and he's still God, because he says he is and he doesn't lie. I have hope, even although I don't understand the current set of circumstances, that somehow God is going to work this for good because he's awesome and he loves me. And I'm going to love because what Jesus did on the cross is not in any way diminished by the fact that this really sucks. That's maturity, right? That's what it is. It's not ducking out because it gets difficult. It's standing up and going, I'm going to persist, even though it'd be a lot easier not to. That's the nature of maturity. I find it funny that the first half of 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, this is what love looks like. It's like, let's all cuddle. And then the second half's like, oh yeah, but after that, let's grow up, right? It's that kind of point where it's like, let's have that moment of love, but let's grow up. Don't be buffeted by the waves all the time. You know, I think that the sign of a mature Christian is consistency. I want to say that up front. If you know how mature you are in faith, if you want to know how mature you are in faith, how much do you waver on a weekly basis? There's your answer. I'm not taking shots at you at all, but there's your answer. Because actually, if you have a maturity in faith, then you don't waver based on your life circumstances because you know God is God and you love him in spite of him. That's the thing. And that's the nature of maturity in faith. That's what it is. And that's the journey we're all on. There's a line in a Ring Collective song called Weep With Me. I've said it up the front before. It's a wonderful line. It says, what's true in the light is still true in the dark. That sums faith up for me. If actually when my life is rosy and glorious and everything is wonderful, God is sovereign, God is good, he loves me and he's real, then actually when my life is crap, things are really difficult and I wish everything was different, God's still the same. He hasn't changed. My circumstances have, but he hasn't. And actually my hope's in him in those circumstances. That's maturity. That's what it is. And that's what I want to call you guys to this morning. Here's the thing. The word that's used for love throughout that passage is a Hebrew word called agape. And actually, this love is it's very different to how we often like to categorize love. You know, I think love for us often ends up as an emotion or a feeling, right? Love is about, oh, I really love that person because when I see them, I get butterflies. I go, right? Or whatever, right? We have that kind of moment where it's you have that emotion, you have that feeling, that response. That's what it is, right? But actually, biblically, it's not really what love is. It's not what it's talking about when it starts to describe that thing. Agape love is actually considered to be the love originating from God or Christ to humankind. It's a love that never changes. It's a love that is constant. It's a love that has always existed, will always exist, and will never change. It's a love that is forever there. And it's a love that no matter what you try and do to it, remains exactly the same. It's a love that you could try and use, abuse, get rid of, run away from, chase, call every name under the sun. And guess what? It's still exactly the same as it was before you did all that. It's a love that you could completely accept, go towards, and choose to have your life changed by. And guess what? It's exactly the same as it was before. It never changes. It is a constant, perfect source of infinite love. That's the love that this is talking about. Karl Barth was a German theologian who existed around the war. And he comes out with this line. Agape identifies with the interests of the neighbor in utter independence of the question of their attractiveness and with no expectation of reciprocity. So let's put it in Ross language. Agape, it understands what another person's going through, no matter what they look like and no matter how they appear, no matter how they behave, without expecting anything back. That's what it is. It's a love that actually chooses to love others and place that value on others that God would place on them because God places that value on them. And actually, if nothing's received in return, that's okay, because my job is to love as Jesus loved them. If what comes back is negative, that's okay, because my job is to love as Jesus loved them. And actually, if I'm going to love like God, then my love doesn't change based on that circumstance. Subtitles, flipping difficult. It's true, right? For me, is there any harder way to live? I think for me, we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to assist in it. But this is hard. This is real stuff. And this is the kind of stuff that changes the world, that changes people, it changes lives, it changes communities. Why? Because people love the way that Jesus calls them to. Dalai Lama came out with one of the cheekiest quotes I've ever heard. And actually, I agree with him. And they were talking about Christianity to him, and he said, if Christians lived the way the Bible teaches them to live, in one generation, the whole world would be Christian. That's the line he used about faith. If Christians lived the way the Bible teaches them how to live, within one generation, the entire world would believe. And actually, I'm left listening to it, thinking, I really, really hate that because I agree. And I think you're at that kind of stage where, for me, we're called to this place where we're meant to love like that, but that costs you. That costs you. There's a reason why the Bible says things like take up your cross daily and follow me, right? Because it's not meant to be easy. There's a reason it talks about sacrifice, because it costs to live that way. It doesn't change the fact it's the best way. It doesn't change the fact that the reward in heaven is phenomenal. It doesn't change the fact that you're getting eternity with Jesus. It doesn't change the fact that your life now has a purpose and a meaning that it never had before. All of the great stuff that is right here on earth still exists, and by the power of His Spirit, miracles still happen. But at the same time, even if they don't, nothing about Jesus has changed, and nothing about God's love has changed. Isn't it hard to live with that tension? You ever had something you prayed for that meant the world to you that a different outcome happened, and then the outcome you really didn't want to happened? How'd your prayer life look after that? I'll be honest, man, mine in the last year has not been great. I had Fee's mom and dad pass on the back of that. I stopped asking God for stuff. For about 6 months, man, my prayer life was just like, thank you, God, for all this stuff. Amen. So I'm not asking you for anything. It's pointless. I'm disappointed and angry, and I don't want to talk. That's where I was at. Probably took me 6 months to get through that. Still have my days. I'm trying, though. But it's one of these things where actually we're called to go through that stuff and choose to trust anyway and go, look, I don't understand why what happened happened. I'm incredibly angry about the fact that what happened happened. But at the same time, I know that God is sovereign, I know that He's good, and I know that He hasn't changed because His agape love is consistent throughout that. And my reward is in heaven, it's not here. And by the grace of God, Alan and Caroline are with them, which if they died a year earlier, neither of them would have been. So you know, you're at that stage where actually there is good in there, but at the same time, it is tough. It is tough. Passage, man. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. It'll all become clear. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Where in your life does that faith need to grow? Where does the hope need to grow? Where does love need to be? Thing is, for me, we all have emotional responses to things all the time, but see, if you went to with your emotional responses in life, where would your life end up? You know? I have been woken up in the morning at 5 a.m. by my children before. They tend to leave me at that time and wake up free because they know what's good for them. But at the same time, they have woke me up at that time. It's totally true. If they wake me up pre-6 a.m., I'm not a nice dad. And actually, when they wake me up at that time, my emotional response is not one of love. I don't open my eyes and see my wonderful daughters and think, oh, I love you guys so much. I open my eyes and look at them and think, 3 seconds to get to your room or I'm killing you. and actually, when that thought goes through my head, it often comes out as me looking at them and going, one, in which case Eden bolts it because she knows what's good for her. And then we get on with the day past 6:30 when the world exists. Pre that time, it doesn't. And actually, it's funny because if I went with that emotional response, life would be ridiculous, right? But actually, I know I love my kids, and because I emotionally feel that way at that moment, it doesn't make it right. It's just a response. I have times where I look at my wife and think she's the best person on earth. I have other times where I look at my wife and think, 5 minutes, just give me 5 minutes, you know? And actually, on both of those fronts, they're completely true. It doesn't change the fact that I love her to bits. She's phenomenal. She's the best human I've met. And at the same time, you're at that stage where both of those things remain true. My emotional response is completely genuine. It doesn't change the fact I love it. It doesn't change my love for something just because emotionally I don't feel like it at that time. If you're going through a hard time faith-wise and you take an emotional response that goes, oh, I'm really hurting at the moment, so I'm going to back off from everything. Like, how immature is that? Imagine if you treated your human relationships that way. Woke up in the morning and had a disagreement with my wife today, so we're living in separate houses. I mean, that's where it would lead you. It's ridiculous. Yet, faith-wise, we so often live like that. I'm going through a hard time or this has been really difficult. I'll just back off. You're like, grow up. You can't live like that. You can't live like that. It's not what Jesus wants for you. It's not the life that he has for you. And of course you're going to feel isolated. You know, it's that thing of self-fulfilling prophecies. In youth work, you see this all the time, man. You work with young people who are kind of like, oh, nobody likes me and I have no friends and no one wants to talk to me. And then they turn up to an event and sit outside the door by themselves where nobody knows where they are. And then you go and find them later in the day and they're like, see, nobody spoke to me. And we're all inside going, nobody knew you were here. You're at that stage, you're going, it's just a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you actually came in, there was loads of people who wanted to chat to you, but you chose to stand outside and feel lonely, and wow, you stood outside and felt lonely. Left that place going, what a surprise. You got the outcome of your behavior. And I think for me, we put self-fulfilling prophecies in all the time in faith. God can't use me. Okay, now I'm not going to attempt anything that I need God to happen, or I need God to do something for it to go well. I'm never going to take that risk faith-wise. And let's say pray for someone to be healed or pray for a circumstance to change. I'm never going to take that risk because God couldn't use me. And then 6 months down the line, we go, oh, look, that all went wrong and God didn't use me to change it. And I have to go and, well, you never prayed, you never tried, you never did anything. Now, that's not to say that actually in that circumstance, if you did, it would definitely got better. It might not have. But actually living with that tension is a mature faith. Being willing to take the risk and living with the outcome. It's what maturity is. It's taking that step. Hey, I love this picture. This is the same website. So I got excited. I was on the website and saw a few. Idealism, something you have until you actually start paying attention. love it, right? I am completely, completely guilty of being an idealist. My wife will tell you this. Every circumstance and situation will turn out brilliantly in my head. The reality of the circumstance tends to be very different. And actually, for me, if we sit on an idealist perspective faith-wise, then we're waiting for everything to work out perfect, and if it doesn't, how are you going to feel? Disappointed, let down, like God didn't take part, right? It's the natural outflow. God, I prayed for this, something else happened. God, I wanted this, something else happened. And actually, for me, it's funny, because faith-wise, I think we're often taught to be idealists. You know, you're kind of like, we've got God, so everything's going to be glorious. I don't know how that worked out for all the martyrs straight after Jesus. You know, we've got Jesus. Everything's going to be wonderful. And life's going to work out perfect. Oh, we just got killed. Does that suddenly make Jesus not real? No, because the purpose of their life was not to make their life as easy as possible. It was to glorify him, and the church grew as a result, and they got to go be with him. The outcome for them wasn't bad if they were focused on what's to come and not what's here. That's the difference. And that's what I want to go on to look at. Dealing with disappointment, when you're really suffering, when life is really, really hard, what do? There's this quote from C.S. Lewis that I absolutely love. And I want to stick here. Let me read it to you. And while we chat about it, it says this. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Let me read it one more time. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Do you know, for me, I hope that struck you, by the way, when we read that, because that quote is one of my favorite and scariest quotes I know. Because actually, you're left at that stage where it's almost saying that, see, if your main focus is on what's happening here right now in your physical life as you're going about your business, then actually you're going to experience disappointment, you're going to experience hurt, life's going to be difficult. It's universal truth, right? If I was to stand in the room just now and says, who knows people who've been really close to them who died and died far too young and died under really not nice circumstances, I guess just about everybody would put their hand up. Who knows people that they really care about who got cancer far too young in a horrible way, and even if they survived, had to go through one of the most awful times you could think of? I'm guessing there'd be loads of hands. Who's had situations in their life where people you love and care about have had unfair circumstances inflicted on people that they love or themselves that have been ridiculous, life-changing, and affected people mentally to such an extent that you're still hurt by it? I guess just about every hand would go up. Because we've all been there. That's the thing, we've all been there. And if you're focused on your own circumstances, on this earth, and the physical circumstances of what you're going through all the time, then actually, of course, you're going to end up disappointed. Of course, you're going to end up hurt. Of course, you're going to end up focused and looking down and thinking, God, where are you? What are you doing? And do you even care? Because those circumstances are going to happen and not everyone works out well. I've been through circumstances like that where prayer has seen something change and seen it change brilliantly. And I've been like, God, you're just amazing. And I've been through circumstances like that where it did not change, things did not get better, and the worst happened. And actually, I have to believe that God's the same in both circumstances. My focus is just on the outcome here. What do you do with that? How do you live with that? But actually, our job is to be focused on what's to come as Christians. Actually, my reward's in heaven. God doesn't say that I'm definitely going to get rewarded on earth and my life's going to be wonderful. He says that I'm going to be rewarded when I'm with him in eternity and that he will be with me for my journey on earth. But actually, when Paul talks in Hebrews 12:1, what does he say? Let us run with endurance the race set out before us, right? Actually, this life is a race, and guess what the finish line is? When you go to heaven, that's the finish line, right? When you're done here, the race is here. You know, it's about not giving up when life circumstances are hard when you're here, so that actually you receive your reward. Now, while you're on that journey, you have some great times, you have some bad times, but your job throughout that process is to honor God and love him and be an impactor for change in the world around you by the way you deal with the circumstances you go through, how you love when it might be easier not to, how you stand strong when it'd be easier just to give up. That's spiritual maturity. That's what it is. I've done the Edinburgh Marathon the last 2 years, and let me tell you, at about 19 to 23 miles, I don't want to run anymore. There's nothing in me that wants to keep going. This year, I made an awful mistake. At 21 miles, I decided to stop and say hi to my wife and children. I then tried to start running again, and within 100 meters, I had to stop for 20 minutes to stretch out my legs. They just absolutely cramped. I should not have stopped moving. But actually, it's funny because you hit that point of actually, because it's difficult, you hit that point of going, oh, I'll just give up. Or do you have the grit to keep going and trust that God is good and trust that he is who he says he is and by the power of the Holy Spirit that he can sustain you? Because that'll be the defining factor. How you deal with disappointment, how you deal with trials that hit you in life, and how you choose to persist in love through them, that'll be the defining factor of your faith journey. Because we'll all go through it. And where you are on the other side of that will be a massive teller to actually where your spiritual maturity is, how you waver. Because the thing is, if that agape love is true that we're talking about earlier, God is the same in all circumstances. His love is the same. He is your sustainer. He is everything in those circumstances. He's the one who gets you through. But do you withdraw from him or do you draw closer? Let me go. This is a passage in James. And actually, for me, if your focus is on this world now, this passage is really hard to live with. If your focus is on the world to come, this passage makes a lot of sense. Let's read it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. What does that desire look like? God, I had a different outcome. My desire was my outcome. A different outcome happened. What happens at that point? Oh, I'm going to withdraw and live life my way. Well, doing life my way in the Bible is referred to as what? Sin. And where does that lead in the end? You know, for me, it's about persisting through those times. It's about keeping going. And the great thing is that we get to do that as a community. We get to do it as a community, supported and loved by each other, supported and loved by God. That's why church is so important. You get to come somewhere where you can actually turn up and just go, I feel like this, there. And have people who go, let's have a hug, have a pray, have a coffee, send you on your way, right? And actually, that matters. To feel loved, to feel cared about, to feel supported, it matters. You know, doing the Christian life on your own, I don't think there's any harder way of doing life. This stuff is so, so important. Here's the thing. Your faith really, really matters. It really matters. Your life really, really matters. God has a plan for you. Don't let the worries of the world stop God's plan for your life happening. For me, it's all about distraction. You know, we know we're in a spiritual battle. And what's the biggest thing that the enemy can do? It's distract us from the stuff that matters, right? I think actually attacking us and making life really, really bad, I mean, that can be bad. But honestly, if you want to stop me living from God, what to do is buy me a new game for my games console. That's the biggest one, right? Because for the next week, I'm going to spend my life playing that. I'm going to do very little useful. You know, it's not actually necessarily about having major awful things happen in your life. Sometimes it's just distraction. You know, think what your attention span is. It's like, look at the shiny, shiny, and you're like, I'm doing stuff. I go, oh, look at that. You know, and actually for me, I can totally be like that and guilty of that as well. And for me, when we're at that stage of following God, we are in a spiritual battle. If you're doing stuff to take the kingdom forward, stuff is more than likely going to happen in your life that isn't ideal. Do you give in? Or do you say, actually, devil, not today. It's not happening. I'm not bailing. I'm not giving up. I'm keeping going. And you know what? You can do your best. By the power of Jesus, I'm powering on. Is that where you're at? That's what maturity is, right? I think the thing for me is if you hit the point of actually, my finances have been like this for so long. My work situation has been like this for so long. My family has been like this for so long. Everything. Well, distraction, 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 right? I'm not downplaying what those issues are. They may well be massive. But all of them take our eyes off of where they should be and lead us to a place where actually we end up pushing for stuff that it doesn't matter, really. Whether actually if your eyes is on the world to come, then that perspective is a very, very different thing. It's a very different thing. No matter where you're at the moment, go back to the cross. You know, it's the thing for me, no matter where I'm at, whenever I get grumpy, I always try and do this. Moderate success rate, but whenever I'm grumpy, you try and go back to the cross and have that moment where I'm like, Jesus, what you did there, I'm like, it's just so disarming. You try and feel grumpy and self-righteous when you look at what Jesus did on the cross and the way he loved you. It's really difficult, because actually what he did on the cross was disarm us from all of that stuff, because that's perfect love and perfect humility in tandem, because he loves me. How can I look at that and be like, but Jesus, my life is, oh, okay. You know, it's a wonderful place of humility that brings us back, that we get to put our burdens on Jesus. That Bible passage I absolutely love and absolutely dislike all at the same time. Cast all your anxieties on him. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I always hit that point where I'm like, I entirely believe that that's true. And I try and cast my burdens and anxieties on you all the time. And yet I still seem to carry them. And I don't know how that works. You know, but actually it's that constant process of growing in trust and choosing to do it. Because actually, as I do the behavior constantly, guess what happens? You get better at it. Maturity. It's about continuing to do the practices, even if it didn't work last time, because God is good and he hasn't changed. And we need to live in a way that says that that's true and allows God to be God. Christian life's hard. Love's intentional. It hurts, but it's 100% the best life. It's far too important to stop. It really is. And I think for me, if we have an expectation that because my Christian life's going to be easy, you're going to end up really disappointed, because it's not. I actually think non-Christian life is often easier. But do you know what? I wouldn't change it for the world, because the Christian life's the best. By an absolute mile. There's a purpose in it. There's life in all its fullness. Feel like your life stands for something. You know, it's one of the things for me that we're probably more comfortable today in terms of a society and world than we have ever been. And yet mental health and illness and stuff like that is the highest it's ever been, because people's lives, they're not that necessary. They don't necessarily stand for anything. Your life, it's significant in a sense, but it's as significant as you make it. You know, I know loads of young people you work with where they think that their life is going to work out, that I go through school and then I end up on the dole and I really do nothing with my life. And they're suffering with depression or whatever when they're like 14, 15. You look at that and think, but their life doesn't matter. It lacks significance. And actually, that's what leads to that place. As Christians, we have significance. Life matters. It's something to fight for. It's something to stand for. But it doesn't make it easy. And actually, the love the Bible chats about, it is an intentional choice. And it's a growing journey, to grow in maturity, to love when it'd be easier not to persist when I don't want to, and to do the right thing beyond my emotional response. Because actually, I'm called to grow up. And actually, we're called to put childish ways behind us and love the way Jesus calls us to love. I want to finish on a story. We had Stage and Slam just passed in Edinburgh a couple of weeks ago. And it was funny, I showed a picture of Cav earlier, right? Our new dog, he's class, I really like him. He's a bit mouthy at the moment, but he'll get better. But actually, it's funny, he's really good fun, really, really like him. Our old dog, I showed a picture of him, I think, like 3 weeks ago when I was preaching up on the screen. Snoopy, he unfortunately died. He died the Sunday of Stage and Slam starting. And the way it happened was mental, because I was talking about spiritual attack earlier, right? I want to share this with you. Not this year, but last year at Stage and Slam, I missed most of the event. I missed most of the event because Alan and Caroline had just passed. And then after that, on the Sunday that Stage and Slam was due to start, I was almost in the car to go to the barbecue, actually. And then Snoopy started shaking and throwing up. And we were like, what is going on here, right? So we ended up at the emergency vet with him and ended up missing the entire first day. And it turned out that he was all right, but we thought he was going to die for about 2 days. And then he lived through that year. We had the entire next year with him. And then on the Sunday before Stage and Slam, we get home in the evening on the Saturday night from being out. And he's dead, they'll take him into the emergency vet, and we get told there's a lump of cancer in his abdomen, they're going to have to put him down on the Sunday. We're going to see him after church here, and when we got in to see him, I think I left at about 3 o'clock, the vet's. I'm looking at Faye, she's better with timings than me, she likes detail, I don't. But I think we left the vet at about 3 o'clock after holding him while they put him down, and drove straight to Liberton to preach to start Stage and Slam. And arrived after the service had started, basically had to sit down for 5 minutes, figure out when my bit was, and then get up and do it, right? And you're getting up and talking about love there. And for me, you're left at that stage, you're going, it would have been so easy to take that off. And I'm not saying this in any way, shape, or form, or glorify myself. That's not what this is about. But why I'm saying it is this, because actually at the end of the Stage in Slam Week, I get to see 27 kids stand up and say they want to follow Jesus for the first time, right? And for me, you hit that point where I'm going, do you know what? Something was trying to take me out at the start of that week, because Snoopy could have died at any point during the year. He'd had cancer for quite a while. And actually, he was an old dog, so I don't even feel ridiculously bitter about it. I miss him because he was a legend, and I really liked him. But at the same time, he was 15, 16 years old. We'd had him 11 years, and he was a rescue. So he'd had a good life. But at the same time, just the timing of it, you're left in that place of going, of course it happens then, right? And you kind of think, actually, what's the natural human response at that stage? It's back out, right? This is too tough. It's really difficult. I don't want to do it anymore. But actually, what's funny is that in getting up and doing the preach that day and then being involved in the Stage and Slam Week, it's almost like you get to hit the end of the week and go, do you know what, devil? I don't know if this is a Christian way to phrase it, but get it up, you. 27 kids stood up and I was there, right? And actually, that for me is where I ended up at the end of the week. And actually, in terms of just the challenge, and I actually feel really passionate about it. And for me, I felt like there was skin in the game at the week at Stage and Slam this year that there hasn't been in the past, because I was like, do you know what, this one matters. So this one means something now. It's not just a job. I'm not just doing this week. Something good is going to happen because this is flipping costing me, and something is going to happen. And then you hit the end of the week. You see that happen, and you're just at that stage. You're going, God, you're amazing. But actually, if I choose to back out when the attack happens, how does that week go for me? I don't have the response of, God, you're amazing at the end of the week, because I'm not there. And I think that's why I'm trying to do the rallying cry this morning. That's what it's about, is I'm like, do you know what? We experience the goodness of God when we persist through the trials, because it gives God the opportunity to come through. If you back out when it's difficult, what happens? You never see the outcome. You never see his glory because you give up before it comes. But actually, when you persist through it, you see it. And that's the difference. That's why it matters. Because for me, if you back out at the start of that week, you hit the end of it, and I'm like, you know what, whatever. I'm still grumpy about the fact that Snoopy died. So I hit the end of that week, and then we went and drove down to Essex to get a new dog because my wife's mental. We went down to Essex to get him and then came back up the road. And for me, it's funny because when we got back up the road, you're left at that stage of going, do you know what? It just felt like new life starting at the start of the week afterwards. 27 new kids choosing to follow Jesus and new life in the house and being in a place where you were chilling on the Monday night, like, do you know what, God, thank you so much. And actually, if you backed out during the difficulty, you never saw the glory. And that for me is the story of faith and spiritual maturity. We see the glory on the other side. That's why this stuff matters, and it matters so, so much. So persist, keep going, be straight with God, by the way. Can't tell you for how long my prayer life was, God, I don't think I like you at the moment, but I'm choosing to talk because I know you're still God and I still love you. But yeah, I'll get there. And actually having that level of honesty, read the Psalms, it matters. Work through the struggle, work through the trial, be honest with your heart. Love God through the process and see his glory come. It's the process. That's what maturity is. Don't give up when it's tough because you never see the glory. You got to persist through it. It matters so, so much. Let me pray for us and then we're going to go into worship.